I hope that's all right for me to invite people. I didn't ask anybody else. I'm sure it is.
It's done now.
It's out there.
Spring can cut it if he doesn't like it.
I don't really think Spring does a lot of editing, FYI. I thought he did at one point. I hope you hear me, Jonathan.
It's funny.
So let your colors run tonight. We're painting in the dark. Let your colors run tonight. The colors of your heart.
Hey everyone, and welcome to Catch Electy, your weekly electionary podcast. My name is Patrick Engel, and I'm joined with Chris Patton tonight, and we are talking about Eastertide number 5, the fifth Sunday sermon series, Identity Crisis, and we will be looking at the book of Revelation and the book of John. The Revelation text is Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 6, and the Gospel of John text is John 13, 31 through 35. Chris, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing pretty well. How are you doing today?
You know what? I'm doing quite well. I a break for a few days. Well, I guess I'm finishing up my breaks. My wife preached on Sunday, and I heard she did a really good job. I wasn't there. But it is amazing, actually, to have a Sunday where you don't have to plan a sermon or preach a sermon. I know you and Georgia switch off on a regular basis, so you get that often. But, man, this is the first Sunday where I just had it, and it was great.
That's good, yeah. I'm sure she did well.
Yeah, we'll see. I haven't listened to it yet, but I've heard good feedback. She was super nervous.
Yeah,
but
she
I'm
was.
Glad she gave it a try. Yeah. Yeah, you guys were able to talk to her on Thursday, weren't you?
Yeah. Give her a pep talk.
She enjoyed it and appreciated it. That's a good intro into what we do, really kind of three things. We create a sermon series for each season in the lectionary. And graphics to go along with that. We do this weekly podcast over the lectionary passages, but then also every Thursday before each Sunday, so you get like a two-day time to kind of revamp your sermon, we have a conversation with a group of pastors all over. And that's what Chris was referring to when he said he got to give my wife a pep talk. Was there, how many people were there? About four or five people in that conversation on Thursday?
Yeah, there were five this week, so that was really fun.
Nice, yeah. And we just kind of explain our sermon, what type of cultural issues we're going to be addressing. And that can range from what we talk about sometimes on our podcast to what's actually going on that week in our country or even just in our local news. And it seems to go really, really well. I like it. It helps me every time I can join in. So if you are listening and you're like, hey, I really like the series, I really like the podcast, and I want to take it one step further, all you have to do is just reach out to us at catchelecty.com/Facebook and just let us know that you want to be a part of that Thursday conversation. It usually happens about 1:45 Central Standard Time. And we can just send you the link to join the Google Hangout. I'm sure everybody would love to have you join in. So know that that's another resource that you can be a part of. Our text today, Revelation 21, 1 through 6, which is the fifth Sunday of Easter, will be following up the fourth Sunday of Easter, which was Revelation 7, 9 through 17. And if you remember, that is the great multitude that is worshiping the Lamb and the Almighty One. So we jump all the way to Revelation 21, 1 through 6. I have no clue why the lectionary does that. Do you know why, Chris?
I like it. I like to think it's because they're wimps and don't want to deal with the difficult texts in Revelation.
That's actually what I was thinking as well, was that whoever was like, hey, let's put Revelation in the lectionary text was like, but let's leave out all the really hard texts
right?
that are confusing. Yeah, I think that's what happened. So we jump over all of the really fun, exciting, crazy passages all the way into Revelation 21. And I'm actually kind of bummed that they left out Revelation chapter 20, because at least they could start with Revelation 20 where it talks about the two scrolls.
Yep.
I really like that one. But alas, I was not the one who composed the lectionary. So we're jumping into that. And then our John passages, John chapter 13, actually gives us a little bit of a glimpse right before the Passover and the crucifixion and the resurrection and all those things. So we'll just jump into it. I'm going to read Revelation 21, and then after me, Chris will read John 13. Revelation 21, 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, things new. Also he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life.
And then John chapter 13, beginning with verse 31, says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
My friend Spencer will be preaching these texts on this Sunday. I'm kind of preaching it because he's finishing up his dissertation at Southern Methodist on economics and theology. And he wrote this, man, he just kind of tackled a whole bunch of major issues about white privilege in his dissertation. And he has some pretty big names also that are on his board. Like the new chair of theology from Duke. I just lost her name, but she's one of his readers. How crazy is that?
That's cool.
I know. So I'm kind of glad that he's addressing this text, because this text is pretty critical of, I would say, like the traditional American evangelical understanding of heaven.
Yes.
What did you say?
Oh, yeah. It definitely is not that view.
It's definitely not. Crazy. We love to take Revelation and turn it into this giant mythology. And then when we get to like Revelation 21, we kind of completely miss the fact that this passage says not just the earth will fall away, but heaven will also be destroyed, right?
Yeah.
Or pass away, not destroyed. But pass away, and the sea will be no more. I mean, it's almost like the author of this, the old age, the old way of seeing things, the old way of understanding things are all going to pass away. Not just the material physicality of the earth, but also the heavens and the sea, which a lot of I was reading all over about this, about what they meant by the sea. And a lot of commentators and scholars believe that to mean like the chaos, the sea of chaos, that was separated from heaven and in the beginning of Genesis. So like everything that we know is going to pass away in order for this new, not just heaven, but also new earth to be created.
Yeah, I was just going to point out, I was also reading that even within the book of Revelation, the sea is this chaotic place where some of the evil comes out of. Like it's one of the battlefields, if you will. So that so it encompasses itself in the book, but it also, like you said, refers back to Genesis, which is pretty cool that it's using all of this imagery. It's calling all of this familiar imagery to play in reimagining the new heaven and the new earth.
Yeah, I think there's just a lot of ways that you can go along with that just because of just that very first verse. And then we get into this. So already the whole idea of our typical understanding of cosmology and of heaven is critiqued and thrown away. And then the sea of chaos is thrown out there and shown to be left wanting. And then we see this beautiful union between heaven and earth in such a way where the divine creator makes a home with creation. I think it's great.
Yeah. Well, and then I like that the water then comes from the center, right? In the last verse.
Right. So
the sea's gone, but there's still water. That's pretty cool.
Yeah. I know. What do you think that means? Have you thought about it? I mean, it is cool. Like, what are the implications for that?
Well, I just always think of, I think back to Ezekiel, when Ezekiel has the vision. And in Ezekiel's vision, if I remember correctly, he talks about dividing the land and then kind of describes the temple and all of that. All of that description is very sort of clear and perfect, and everything is equal. And then in the last part of the vision, the water comes out of the temple and it runs down into the Dead Sea, and everything is alive. And so this, where God is the center, life flows out of. So I think of that, and then I come to this text and I sort of go, I think this is another image of that life flows from where God is center.
Right. Well, and that's what I feel like we're missing out if we don't at least look at Revelation 20, because in Revelation 20, there's that new scroll, right? That the Lamb is holding, and it's the scroll of life. Yeah. And it's not like it's not a scroll of death. It's a scroll of life. And there's this imagery in chapter 20, whereas if you're connected with Christ, then you're connected with life.
And
that's kind of what this passage is where if you're connected in this new age, when you're connected with God, then you're connected to the streams of life, that flow from the center. And it doesn't make, it's beautiful imagery. And it definitely talks to this, to a coming of age, perhaps we could say, of heaven and earth, and even of chaos, to where chaos no longer brings death. The waters of chaos no longer bring death, but then it becomes the waters of God, which bring life. But it's very much aware of what life without God looks like. Like it's still, there's still mourning, there's still crying, there's still pain, there's still death before this happens. And this passage is very much aware of that. So he's not just saying, hey, remember this pie in the sky that we're going to get to. But it's it's just making, it's making the people aware that through their suffering, there is going to be an end to it. There is going to be a time of redemption. And from our pain and suffering and death, there is going to be resurrection and new life. And so are we going to act as if we're connected to that, or are we going to act as if we're still living in this old age, I think is a question that can come out of this passage.
Yeah. And I'm kind of looking at the John, an eye to the John passage, but I really leaned heavily the first two Sundays of Easter on the Eastern idea that the fear of death leads to sin.
Right.
Instead of the way that we usually think about it, where the fear or where sin leads to death. And I'm going to use that lens all the way through that, because I think it brings, to the table a way to help us see these texts in a light that is, I think more congruent with the images and vision of Scripture for how we're called to live, if that makes sense.
I think it does. What you're saying is that when you act as if you are going to die, when you act as if you have something to lose, it's going to cause you to do things that you probably shouldn't do, right?
Yeah.
To dumb it down. That's like super simplified.
Yeah. So all of sinfulness comes down to a selfishness that, in its core, is about self-preservation, trying to be immortal.
Which jumps back to, I mean, Revelation 5, to Easter week 3.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. Right.
Yeah. And so in this sense, are we going to be living by the fear of death, or are we going to be capitalizing on the hope of life?
Yeah.
I really like what the Feasting of the Word says about this passage. It's by Eric M. Heen. And he is talking about just kind of the separation that we tend to make between heaven and earth, or between religion and science. And how some people think, well, death is just a natural part of life, and it kind of is for this age. And then resurrection. So that means that the Bible is wrong, or then we say that natural science is wrong and death is not. And he says, well, there could be a third alternative. And it says that in this age, death does occur, and it is a part of life. Nevertheless, death wasn't and it's not a part of God's design for life. And so if we take both of these premises to be true, that what Revelation has to say is right about death, that it's not natural and not God's intent, and then what science has to say about death, that it is natural and that it is part of the order of things that God has given not only to human beings, but to all of creation, a marvelous freedom, and this freedom has resulted in a glorious universe that has life at its first, so carries within itself remarkably deep sorrow and grief. And the apocalypse, the revelation, reveals that the pain that comes with life as we know it is acknowledged by a God who, once mortally wounded by our sin, continues to stand in solidarity with us in the midst of the suffering experienced by all of creation. And Revelation also informs us that it is only when God's word is spoken over this deeply troubled creation, yet once again, that evil is banished, hope is restored, and all things are made new, including our understanding of heaven. And I thought that was really good.
Yeah, that's really good stuff.
I mean, you could just probably say that and then close the Bible and walk off the stage
right
on Sunday. Right?
Give the benediction.
Offer the bread and wine, and then you're done. What were you going to say?
Well, I don't remember, but thinking about what you just read, I think the gospel text then And I'm going to focus on the new commandment. You know, this, how are we called to live with this God breaking into the present, but also this reminder of the future when God will make all things new. And Jesus tells his disciples, you know, love one another as I've loved you. And that becomes the way that we enact this new world that's breaking in. And that way Revelation doesn't become a pie in the sky kind of hope and dream, but it becomes a reality that's forming who we are as God's people today, back to the identity crisis.
Right. Well, I like that. Like, because it's, Jesus says, in this new commandment I give you, that you love one another. I mean, that's not really new, right? Like, it says that in Leviticus.
Right.
Like, sorry, Jesus, Moses, a couple thousand years ago, too late.
Yeah.
But what makes this command, sorry, that, don't turn off the podcast if you're offended. Just keep listening. What makes this commandment new? And I think it's this connection with Revelation. It's this is going to be this new life and this new age that is embodied by the life of Christ, that's defined by this relentless love, even if it means suffering.
Well, and don't you think the way that Jesus narrates the commandment, in the sense of that he frames what that love ought to look like, as I have loved you. I mean, I think that's...
Well, it's even framed in the midst of his glorification, right? And like, yeah. if this is in the Gospel of John, well, what's the glorification found in the Gospel of John? It's the cross.
Right.
Yeah, or it's the slaughtered lamb.
Yeah.
And that's why I think it's so important that when we preach these texts at all, or when we even preach them together, that it's really important that we reframe the understanding of what it means, what the cross means, and what it means to worship the lamb that was slain.
Yes.
Like, we can't just hold on to a penal understanding of atonement. Like, it's not just that, like, we can't just say that this was for God and that a sacrifice to be pleased. And I've harped on this, I mean, every podcast since we've jumped into Revelation, but I just want to say it again, that we have to understand that what is really found in here is not even like a Christus Victor understanding, but just the fact that life came in the midst of death, and that in our minds we think that life cannot operate, that justice cannot occur, that redemption cannot happen, that forgiveness cannot happen unless there's violence. And I think what the cross says time and time again is that even in the midst of violence, there is power in our suffering. There is power found in the margins, and not like this worldly understanding of power, but this selfless understanding of power, where it's not just about for me and my own, but it's for all things and all people. And it brings about a newness in the way that we treat everybody, according to this love that is unbiased, unracist, unsexist, and the like.
Yeah, I struggle with the views of atonement that I feel like I almost find no place for resurrection in them. Like, if the resurrection becomes an add-on to some understandings of atonement, which I wonder if then to kind of do what we want to do with revelation and how we're called to live. And I saw someone post the other day, I think it was during Holy Week, you know, the first time he came as a lamb, but when he comes again, he'll be a lion. And I wanted to be like, well, actually, that's not true. You know,
actually, he comes as a slaughtered lamb then the second time.
that's not the witness of Scripture. So,
right.
But when we focus on views of atonement that sort of have death be the end or someone dying be the end, then we're free to do other things with resurrection and second coming. And I guess that puts us, you know, I think these texts deconstruct that quite a bit and then reconstruct how is redemption coming through the entire Christ event, life, death, and resurrection? And how does that call us and I think force us to frame our lives differently as followers of Christ?
Amen. Everyone, thanks for joining us tonight on our Catechi Lecti podcast. We hope this helps you in formulating your sermons for the fifth week of Easter. As always, you can find us @Facebook, or you can find me at Patrick Glenn on Twitter or Patrick on Facebook. We always are looking to hear from you guys, to hear how you're preaching these texts, and join in and add your 2 cents. We would love to have more voices to the conversation. Chris, where can people find you at?
You can find me on Facebook, our church website, cfcn.org, or you can hit me up at Twitter. My Twitter handle is CRPOK.
Well, thanks for listening, my friends. Grace and peace to you.